Well, I am excited for this evening and our guest speaker, Ken Ham, who will be with us. How many of you have heard Ken Ham before? Great. Many of you here. I hope you'll be able to come back, and we'll have many other people here. That's why we're having our service in the gym, so it's all set up for this evening, as of course will be combined as we have the two services in the morning, but also some folks from other churches and hopefully many guests that will be here this evening. I think this is the third time that Ken Ham has been with us here at Meadowlands, and we're certainly looking forward to having him with us together. We now turn our time of worship to give attention to God's Word. And how we respond to God's Word is of utmost importance. Jesus talked about the importance of hearing. He said, take heed how you hear. Jesus was actually had gathered a great crowd around him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was in a boat and right on that shore, and all the people had gathered there. And to give the importance of hearing, he told a story to them. He told something that would have been very common to see. Maybe even as he was talking to them, they were watching this take place. But there was a story about a man who was a farmer. This farmer was spreading seed. It was springtime, and he was spreading seed, planting seed, hoping for a great crop. But the seed that he was spreading fell on different types of ground. Some of the seed fell upon very hard ground. It was actually the ground where people had been trampling on and walking on. He wasn't intentionally planting seed there. But as he did, that seed would not even penetrate the soil. And eventually birds would come and take the seed away. And it would never yield any type of fruit. Some of the seed fell on soil that was very shallow. There was a layer of rock, but just barely beneath the surface. And so the seed quickly germinated and sprouted a plant. But there was very little moisture and no way for that plant to take root. And so when the hot Palestinian sun came out, that plant was scorched and it withered away. There was another type of soil that this seed fell on. It was soil where there were weeds, thorns. And so as that good plant began to grow, other weeds began to choke the life out of it. And it died before it ever brought forth fruit. But there was some good ground. He wouldn't be much of a farmer if he didn't ever have any type of harvest. There was good ground, fertile soil. And when seed took root and grew in that good ground, it produced a crop 30, 60, even 100-fold. After sharing those words, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you understand the meaning of the parable? And then Jesus began to explain. The seed that is being sown is the Word of God. And it falls on different kinds of hearers represented by the soils. There is a type of hearer that has a hard heart. That seed has no influence at all. Satan, like the bird, comes along and snatches the word before it can have any influence at all. There are other hearers are like that very shallow soil. They hear the word. Some even receive it with gladness. It pops out of the ground very quickly, but there's no root. Jesus says this is like a hearer that when persecution and tribulation come, the person withers away. They do not endure. No spiritual fruit ever comes about. There's a third type of hearer that is represented by those weeds that choke the life. Jesus said, these are people that hear the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for the pleasures of this world choke the life out of the plant, and it never brings forth fruit. But Jesus said there are some hearers like that good ground. And when they hear the truth, they embrace it and they grow and they bring forth fruit. Sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. Jesus said it's very important the type of hearers that we are. When the word is given, how will we respond to it? There is no greater joy in a farmer than seeing the seed that he plants bring forth a harvest. And there is no greater joy in a preacher than seeing the word that is sown bring forth spiritual fruit. The Apostle Paul was one such sower of the word. He went on missionary journeys from city to city, from place to place, just sending out the message wherever he could. And of course, that message fell on different kinds of ground. There were different types of hearers. Some received it, some welcomed it, some rejected it. But Paul was so thankful. As he thought about his time in Thessalonica, although brief, there were receptive hearers. There were those who heard the word, embraced it, and were bringing forth spiritual fruit. Paul was now living in Corinth, but Timothy brought back a report to him, and so he was thankful. He thanked God for these believers, for this church, and their response to God's word. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week we began our study through this book, which is really a letter. We're going to look through both letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians over this spring and summer. But I want us to go to chapter 1, and we'll be looking at this entire chapter. And here we see Paul thankful for this church. He expresses his gratitude to God for the response of these hearers to the word. As we look at their response, I believe that we will see some instructions from God on how we, too, should respond to God's word. Let me quickly give you four responses that we should have to the word, and then we'll find them in the text. First of all, hear the word. Second, keep the word. Third, live the word. And fourth, spread the word. Let's now read our text, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. For your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As we consider this church that Paul was thankful for, let's observe their response to God's word. And here's the first response we see. They heard it. They gave their attention as the Apostle Paul and his colleagues proclaim God's truth. And so that's the first instruction for us. Hear the word. Now this is where it all begins. The word must be heard. Some people, however, are like that hard ground. The gospel is given, the word is sown, but it has no influence because their heart is hard. They're kind of like the fool in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about many different types of people, and one of those people is a fool. Proverbs describes the fool as right in his own eyes. You see, the fool doesn't listen to wisdom. He rejects instruction. After all, he's already right. He already knows everything. So why does he need to listen to instruction? Why does he need wisdom from above when he's already wise? The fool is proud and arrogant. But someone who hears the word must be humble. They must give their attention because they realize that they lack something, that they need this instruction. This is where it all began with the Thessalonians. They were living without God. They did not have their trust in Jesus Christ. But when they heard the gospel, they gave their attention to it. This is this message that begins by hearing and then continues on. Apostle Paul said in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith begin? It begins with our ears, hearing the word. Let's look in verse 5 at the message that these people heard. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. We immediately discover that this message is a good message. He calls it gospel, which is good news, a good message. And what is this good message about? Well, three times in chapter 2, we have this phrase, gospel of God. So it is a good news from God. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So that's what they were hearing. They were hearing good news from God. Paul was just a delivery man. He was simply delivering a message from God. This was good news. Good news to sinners. Why was it so good? Because sinners needed rescue. They needed to be delivered. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. These people had turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. And they were waiting. Do you see it? Verse 10. Waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now that's good news. Being delivered from coming wrath is a good message. You see, the Bible teaches us that we're sinners. Our sin deserves God's condemnation. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. We need salvation. And that's what Paul was giving. The gospel of God that says you can be delivered from the wrath to come. Now, we need to understand that this good message is more, though, than just words. It is more than a message, although it is certainly words. We need the words of the gospel. But in verse 5, Paul states that the gospel did not come in word only. Yes, the gospel is words, but it is more than just words. There is more than just trying to persuade someone with words. This isn't just Paul with persuasive skill to try to win an audience to his opinion. Now, how did the gospel come? Verse 5. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Paul said a similar thing in writing to the Corinthian believers. He said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It is not the words of the gospel that regenerate a heart. It is the power of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms life, that resurrects a dead sinner, that heals the heart plagued with sin, that takes off the blindness. What good are persuasive words without the Spirit's power? Many people have been manipulated into praying a prayer or making some decision because a very persuasive preacher pulled at their emotional strings so that they could get a special response. But that's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is something supernatural. Only the Holy Spirit can save a soul. So each messenger of the gospel must rely on the power of God, because only God can do the work through the message that is given. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. But lest we think the messenger is unimportant, Paul says in verse 5 that the gospel came to them in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You see, Paul was a faithful messenger and he was completely convinced of what he was saying. He had full assurance in the effectiveness of the gospel. Paul was even willing to risk his life to share this message with people in need. He was like a lifeguard, risking himself for rescue. Remember what happened to Paul. Paul on this missionary journey had been beaten. Paul had been thrown into prison. Paul was only able to be in Thessalonica a very short time because he was driven away. But he so believed in this message that he delivered it to them. He was convinced. He had full assurance that what he was saying is what they needed to be rescued. Now, they could hear this in his voice. They could see it in his eyes. Paul wasn't like the false teachers who were giving a message to manipulate people to follow them or to give of their money. No, Paul was different. Paul was giving a message that he was fully convinced of. He believed that those who would not turn to God from their idols would face the wrath to come. So Paul was thankful that these people listened to the truth. He was grateful that many of them listened as he proclaimed the truth in the synagogues. Or as he went out into the marketplace, there was good ground. The seed was growing and bearing fruits. The Holy Spirit was at work effectively as he delivered the message, and he was full of joy as he heard this message. Now let's see what happens after they hear the word. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Did you see that? After they heard their word, they received it. In fact, he says they received it with joy. And that brings us to our second point. Anytime we hear a message, we have a choice to make. Every Sunday, you make a decision. Some churches say, oh, we had, 10 decisions today. You know what? We have a decision for every heart that is in this room. Because every single one of us makes a decision whenever we hear the word. What will we do with it? Will we embrace it? Will we keep it? Will we accept it? Or will we reject it? What did these Thessalonian believers do when they heard the word? They kept the word. And that brings us to a second instruction. We need to hear the word. Secondly, we need to keep the word. Keep the word. When God's truth is proclaimed, it's as if God Himself is here. Now, I'm excited about Ken Ham being here this evening. There'll be a lot more people here to hear Ken Ham than ever come to Meadowlands when I'm preaching. Ken Ham is a well-known speaker, and I'm very excited to hear him. But what if, you just have to use your imagination, but what if we had a guest speaker and the guest speaker was Jesus Christ Himself? Would you give your attention to that message? Would you embrace every word that He says? Well, let me ask you this question. Is there any more authority when Jesus speaks the word Himself or if a messenger is proclaiming God's truth from God's word? Is there any difference in authority? Now, certainly if Jesus was speaking, it would be more eloquent. We would all want to hear those words from Jesus. But it is the same authority because this is the word of Christ. This is the word of God, which is why I don't have anything else to say. I only have a message to give. Preaching is easy because I don't have to come up with something creative. In fact, if I do, get rid of me, right? Because I don't have to be creative. All I have to do is share and explain what is in this book. These alone are the words of life. And so there is authority whenever God's word is spoken. And you have a choice to accept or reject. Paul was thankful for this Thessalonian church because they kept the word. They received it and embraced it. You're in chapter 1, but just look at chapter 2, verse 13 for just a moment. As you continue to read this letter, Paul just can't stop thanking God for this church. And why is that? Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. How did they respond to what they heard? They welcomed it. They didn't treat it like it was human opinion, like talk radio, where you hear a broadcaster and you say, oh, that's a good point, or oh, I don't believe that. It's not right. No, we can take it or leave it when it comes to talk radio, when it comes to what we hear on the television. But this isn't human opinion. We embrace because it is the power and authority of God. Now let's continue to see what happened after they received the word. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So what happened when they received the word? It changed their life. Everything was now different. So do you see the progression? We need to hear the word. We need to keep the Word. Third, we need to live the Word. Live the Word. Let's look again at that sentence that takes up verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So Paul mentions here that he knew that these people were elected by God. Well, what does that mean, election by God? Well, election simply refers to a selection of choosing. We actually find that word in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, used by the Lord Himself when He speaks to Ananias. This is right after Paul had been blinded by the light of the Lord's glory, and Jesus says, "Paul, you're persecuting me." And so He sends Ananias to this persecutor. And this is what He says to Ananias. He says, "Go to Paul, for he is a," and here's our word, "chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Why was Paul on this mission of proclaiming the good news? Because God had chosen him to. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, but God had chosen him to be a Christian himself and to proclaim the Christian message that Jesus Christ is our hope. And so God had chosen Paul, and Paul knew that God had chosen these Thessalonians. In other words, he knew of their standing before God. He knew that they were genuine believers. Now, how could Paul know this? How did Paul know that they were indeed chosen by God? How did he know they were Christians? Well, he saw evidence. Their lives verified their faith. James states the other side of this when he says, "Faith without works is a dead faith." You see, there may be a kind of faith that people refer to, but if that faith does not generate good works, it's dead. James even says, "The demons believe and tremble." Are the demons rescued? No. Why? Because they don't submit their lives to God. They have a belief, but it is not a saving faith. Paul saw in these believers a saving faith because there was evidence of that faith. In our backyard, we have some fruit trees. We have two apple trees, two pear trees. We have a plum tree that yields about 3 plums, so there's not a whole lot on the plum tree. But quite a few apples and pears. And at this time of year, I don't know about this time of year normally, but at least right now, all of our trees appear to be dead. Just like the trees in your yard. Just like the trees all over Edmonton. In fact, we were walking through the woods yesterday and my kindergarten daughter said, "My teacher said we're supposed to look for buds on trees." And so after an hour, I said, "You tell your teacher there are no buds on any trees yet, at least not in the woods near our house." But pretty soon, we're going to see signs of life, hopefully. Spring will come and those trees will begin to bud. And the trees in our yard, hopefully, will have green leaves on them. And even blossoms will grow on them. And eventually, fruit will be growing and hanging on these trees. Now, what do we do as spring comes, we hope, and we notice that there's a branch on one of the trees that has no leaves on it? No blossoms, no fruit. Well, we're going to cut that tree off. cut that limb off. If the whole tree, then we'll have to cut the tree down if there's no signs of life. We don't have to take it to a lab. We don't have to perform really any tests on it. If there's no leaves, if there's no blossoms, if there's no fruit, we assume the tree is dead. Or we assume that branch is not living, and so we cut it off. And Paul was able to look at this church, and as he heard the report from Timothy, he was filled with joy because what he saw in these people were leaves and beautiful flower blossoms and fruit. These people had endured and were living for the Lord. They were living the truth. What a blessing it was for Paul. In fact, in verse 3, he gives three evidences of this God-given life. He talks about their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Work of faith is a general description that simply means that their faith worked. You may be thinking, well, I thought the Bible teaches that we're saved by our faith and not by works. Well, if you want to, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, just back probably just a few pages. And we understand from these verses the relationship between faith and works. Verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast." So Paul makes it clear that we are saved not by the works that we do. If we were saved by our works, then we would boast. We would come on Sunday and gather together and we would sing hymns, but we couldn't sing any of the hymns that we currently sing. We'd have to write hymns about ourselves and our good works, so that we could praise ourselves for the salvation that we have earned by our good works. But we don't do that. Instead, we come and we praise God for His grace. We come and glorify God because this is all His plan. This is His mercy toward us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Every false religion gets this wrong. They talk about doing good works in order to earn favor with God. But no, God gives us His favor. We're saved by faith alone in Him. But look at verse 10 of Ephesians 2 if you're still there. This isn't the last word about works. So verse 9, "Not of works lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." What's that next phrase? "For good works." Why did God recreate us in Christ? For good works. That's the purpose which God before, or prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So there's the proper relationship. We are not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But that faith is never alone. That faith is accompanied with good works. You see, when God saves a person, He changes that person. If you are alive spiritually, you will produce spiritual fruit. Faith and works are inseparable. Don't get the order wrong. We're not saved by our works. But those who are saved will have good works. If there's no fruit, we would assume there's no life. But as Paul looked at these people, what did he see? He saw their work of faith. And another example of their work of faith is that next phrase. He calls it labor of love. These people had love for others. The Apostle John makes the very same point. He wrote, "We know that we have passed from death to life." How do we know? "Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." John also said, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. One indicator of being born of God and passing from death to life is that we love others. We have a labor of love. And then Paul also observed in them patience of hope in the Lord. Patience has the idea here of holding out or holding up under something. It is a face of difficulty that continues to endure. Paul uses the same word in the second letter he wrote to the Thessalonians when he says, "We boast of you among the churches of God for your patience of faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So these folks were known for endurance, for perseverance, for steadfastness. Persecution and tribulation would not defeat them. Why? Paul says it was because of their hope in the Lord. Now, hope is a very important concept in Scripture. It is the anticipation of something in the future. Now, we use the word hope quite a bit. Normally, though, in our society, we use the idea of hope is a wish for something in the future. So a child may hope for a special toy at Christmas time. Those of you that are sports fans may hope that your team makes the playoffs. If you're an Oilers fan, of course, that's next year's playoffs, right? And it's a rebuilding year. And I've been a fan most of my life, and most of my teams are in a rebuilding year throughout my entire lifetime. So that's sometimes how it is. But we hope for next season. It's a wish. Biblical hope is different in that aspect. It's still focused on anticipation in the future, but instead of a wish, it is a confidence. It is assurance. We sang that, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." This is an assurance that we have of future glory. Yes, we can't see it. Yes, it's not present, but it is no less real. It is sure, it is steadfast, and these people had a hope in the Lord. Biblical hope. Why can a Christian be so confident? Well, in Paul's letter to Titus, he refers to the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So if God promises something, it is certain. Even promises that are future, that are not yet here, they are no less sure. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, my hanging on, my confidence isn't on me hanging on. I hold fast because he is faithful. God is faithful. God cannot lie. And so we have confident hope in everything he says. Paul said in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This means that we have every reason to remain under that pressure. We can endure. We can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul was so encouraged to hear that this church was persevering in the face of difficulty. They had a steadfast hope as they continued to run the race with endurance, as they looked to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Verses 9 and 10 further describe their patient hope. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. These people no longer had confidence in their idols, in their false pagan religion. They were no longer trusting in their rituals and traditions. No, they had turned from all of that to serve the living and true God. And as they labored and served faithfully, they were eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus, who would rescue them from the wrath to come. These folks had a confident expectation, not in their best life now, but in their best life to come. That was where their hope was. That was where they looked to with eager joy. And that hope enabled them to continue on in tribulation, even persecution. Their faith in a living, true God gave them strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Does that encourage you in your trials? Does that bring joy and peace to you even in the midst of pain? You can be certain of this. Your pain is temporary if you know the Lord. Now, I don't want to minimize the pain that you're going through. It is real. And those of you that are going through difficulty, maybe it's a health problem, maybe it's grief from the loss of a loved one. There's a number of different pain. It's real pain, and God knows that pain. But as you endure that pain, know that no pain for the believer endures forever. It will not extend past this life. And we have hope. Hope that allows us to persevere, even in the midst of trials, like this church in Thessalonica. Can you see why Paul was so thankful for this church? They had suffered a lot. He had suffered a lot on his missionary journeys. Paul had every reason to be discouraged. Place after place after place, he would be beaten, he would be in prison, he would be rejected. He didn't find great response in Athens, and now he's in Corinth, which wasn't very encouraging. But he gets a message from Timothy about this faithful church with hope that endured, and he rejoiced. And he thanked God for their response to the word. So these believers heard the word, they kept the word, they lived the word. But I want you to notice a fourth response to the word that brought Paul so much joy. Look at verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. This church had quite the testimony. Paul didn't have to tell others about the Thessalonians. Rather, other people were telling Paul all the way down in Corinth. They had a reputation in their community and beyond. Paul says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. That word "sounded forth" literally can refer to the blaring of a trumpet or the clapping of thunder. It is a loud sound, the opposite of a quiet whisper. Before I moved back to Edmonton in 2015, I was pastoring a church in the States, in a state known as one of the states that are they're known as Tornado Alley, state of Missouri. And in that community there, in Kansas City where I was, there were these towers with sirens. And on the first Wednesday of every month at 11 a.m., they would test those sirens that were to go off anytime a tornado was spotted. Well, one Wednesday evening, right before our prayer and Bible study at 7 o'clock, around 6:15 or so, the sirens went off. Needless to say, we didn't have many people that came to prayer and Bible study that night because they were all in their basements taking cover. there were a few people that were already out, and so they just decided to come to the church to take cover. I was already in the church building, so I stayed there, and the few of us that were there went down to the basement of the church and had our time of prayer and Bible study until we were notified that the coast was clear, that we could return home safely. When a siren goes off warning, you want that siren to be clear and loud. And that's what these Thessalonian believers were doing. They understood the wrath that was coming. They understood that these others in their community that did not know Christ needed to be rescued. They needed to be saved. They needed the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what did they do? They sounded out the warning. They proclaimed it loud and clear. And word had spread. It talks about Macedonia. Macedonia is the province that Thessalonica is in. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. And then to the south, it mentions Achaia. Those two provinces make up modern day Greece. There was a wide area where the gospel was spreading because of the faithfulness of this church. And that brings us really to a fourth very important point. You need to hear the word, you need to keep the word, live the word, but fourth, spread the word. Spread the word. Verse 8 mentions where it spread: Macedonia, Achaia, all the way down to Corinth even. Paul was hearing the echoes of their gospel witness. And of course, that is what Christ Church is all about. That is what we are called to do, to be sounding out the good news. Jesus commanded his followers, go and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This is our mission. This is what we are called to do. Who is the missionary in your neighborhood? Is there a missionary in your neighborhood that you're praying for? And if you think, I don't have a prayer card for the missionary to my neighborhood, guess what? You're the missionary in your neighborhood. God is calling you to sound out the good news. Who's the missionary at your place of work? Who's the missionary to your lost relatives? It is you. It is us. We gather together as believers on Sunday to get equipped in the Word. But does anything in our community happen after that? Is there a ripple from this epicenter where our community is impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ? Those who have received the gospel must be diligent in spreading the gospel. We must not allow anything to distract us from this mission. On the shore of the Lake of Galilee, Jesus gave a strong warning to the crowd that had gathered. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You've heard God's word today. What will you do with it? Will you keep it or reject it? Will you live it or live for yourself and the temporal things of this life? And will you take what you've heard and spread it to others who need to hear this message of hope? Or will you be quietly disobedient? By God's grace, we will be a church. We will be His people that please Him because of our response to His word. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. The piano can begin playing, but let me just ask you a couple questions. You need to respond to God's word today. How will you respond? Some of you right now in the quietness of this moment need to repent. You haven't been living God's word. And right now the Holy Spirit is convicting you in an area that you're not obedient. Maybe there's a secret sin no one else knows about. God knows. Will you repent of that today and receive God's forgiveness? Maybe you need to go to someone that you've wronged. Make things right. It will be a labor of love. But that's what we've been called to do. Maybe you need to ask God's help today. There's people that you want to share the gospel with. There's people at your workplace and your neighborhood that you're burdened for, but you lack the courage so far. But right now, ask God to help you. Ask Him to give you the grace to find an opportunity to show love and then to share that good news. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you have been rescued from the wrath to come, my friend, I'd love to talk to you after this service. We could take a Bible and show you how you can be confident that you have been rescued. That's why Jesus came to earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you believe in Him? Will you trust in what Christ has done on the cross for you, that He rose from the dead, that He promises forgiveness to all who will follow Him? If you have any questions about this, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. We'd love for you to at least know what the Bible says so that you can make a decision, knowing the gospel of Christ and the consequences that come. I'm going to ask Pastor Jerry to come up. We can stand together. We're just going to sing the first and final verse, which is the fourth of How Firm a Foundation. What's our? You can stand together. That firm foundation is in God's holy word. Let's sing together.
That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Father, we have a tremendous treasure in the Word of God, and whenever it is proclaimed, Father, I pray that we will take that seriously and realize that You are calling on us through the power of Your Spirit to make changes. And how can we know what those changes should be if we turn a deaf ear to Your word when it's proclaimed? Pray that we'll take this hour seriously. Whenever we are able to hear from the Word of God, I pray that we will especially look at those times as times where we can grow. Help us not to be concerned about how we think others should respond to it, but may our prayer be that we make those changes that we need to make, because all of us are needy. pray that you would protect us as we go from this place, and then I pray that you would help us as we come back tonight at 6 o'clock, that our hearts might be, again, receptive to those things that you would have for us. Help us to learn. And we will thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Have a good day.